Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jana Ballabha Giri Varadhari Gopi Jana Ballabha Giri Varadhari Yasodanandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yasodanandana Braja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Thira Vanachari Panachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Gopi Jana Ballabha Giri Varadhari Gopi Jana Ballabha Giri Varadhari Yasodanandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yasodanandana Braja Jana Ranjana
Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Om Vishnu Bhad Paramahamsa Padivrajaka Charasha Astotara Sutta Sri Srimad Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Ananti Koti Vaishnav Vrinda ki jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur ki jai. Premsikaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shamakunda Radha Kunda Kiti Govardhan ki jai. Sri Braj Bhumi Vrindavan Dham ki jai. Sri Mayapuram Navadvip Dham ki jai. Sri Jagannath Puri Dham ki jai. Ganga Mayi ki jai. Yamuna Mayi ki jai. Bhakti Devi ki jai. Tulasi Devi ki jai. Samavera Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Gopremanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga.
Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavamstu Gadavegam Vishvishtam Rupunorasi Avanshayat Tirachino Yoga Rudha Ivandakam Bhagavamstu Gadavegam Visrishtam Rupunorasi Avanshayat Tirachino Yoga Rudha Ivandakam Bhagavamstu Gadavegam Visrishtam Ripunorasi Avanshayati Rachino Yoga Rudha Ivandakam.
Bhagavan, the Lord, to, however, Gadavegam, the blow of the mace, Vishrishtam, thrown, Ripuna, by the enemy, Udasi, at his breast, Avanchayat, dodged, Tirashchina, aside, Yoga Arudha, an accomplished yogi, Eva, like unto come death. The Lord, however,
by moving slightly aside, dodged the violent mace blow aimed at his breast by the enemy, just as an accomplished yogi would elude death.
Purport by his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
The example is given herein that the perfect yogi can overcome a death blow, although it is offered by the laws of nature. It is useless for a demon to beat the transcendental body of the Lord with a powerful mace, for no one can surpass his prowess. Those who are advanced transcendentalists are freed from the laws of nature, and even a death blow cannot act on them. Superficially, it may be seen that a yogi is attacked by a death blow, but by the grace of the Lord, he can overcome many such attacks for the service of the Lord. As the Lord exists by his own independent prowess, by the grace of the Lord, the devotees always exist for his service.
Om Agyantimidandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshurum Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Svapadantikam Bandeham Sri Guru Sri Juta Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahakana Raghunathanvitam Tham Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahakana Lalita Sri Vishakanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Ranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpata Dubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hari 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 Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari.
The Lord, however, by moving slightly aside, dodged the violent mace blow aimed at his breast by the enemy, just as an accomplished yogi would elude death. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 18, entitled The Battle Between Lord Boar and Hiranyaksha. Text number 15. In this story,
we read about Hiranyaksha, who is extremely successful by the material conception. He has tremendous strength, physical beauty, amazing wealth, fame. But we find that beauty of motherly love. But with it all, has become so proud and infatuated by his own ego that he directly is defying the Supreme Lord. With complete confidence that he could kill God. Now, this may sound quite unbelievable, but it's the natural syndrome of the false ego. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that he is death personified. Hiranyaksha has taken his mighty mace, which has been the weapon which has made him undefeatable. In this world, he is the undefeatable, undisputed, universal champion of fighting. He does not understand his own limits. So he's taking that mace and with all of his strength smashing it upon the chest of Lord Varaha, the incarnation of the Lord within the world at that time. And Lord Varaha effortlessly ignores this attack. Just as the analogy gives, a yogi eludes death itself. So we'd like to focus on this principle, how a yogi eludes death. This material world, the prominent quality is fear. Fear motivates most of the economy. Fear is one of the greatest elements that motivates every human being. The cosmetic industry is really giving rise because people are afraid of not looking nice. The medical industry is due to people's fear of suffering disease or death. The transportation industry, people afraid of not getting to where they want on time. And all the different types of entertainment. Really, what it comes down to, what people are afraid of boredom. So fear is so prominent. With natural disasters like volcanoes, earthquakes, droughts, flood, that is Adidaivaka, or Adibhautika, miseries caused by other living beings. Somebody insults us, somebody betrays us, terrorists attack us. or adidaivaka, the miseries caused by our own body and mind, frustration, anxiety, disease. And disease is something in this world we don't even know what's happening within our own body, whoever we may be. Just 3 days ago, one family, the son, I got a call. I was just in London 4 days ago, or 5 days ago. And while I was there, I met this entire family. And when I arrived at Sri Radhika Yashoda Dulal's house, I got a call from London that the 15-year-old boy within this family, who had never been to a hospital since the day he was born, who never had to see a doctor, because all he ever had in his 15 years was some colds and flus, which the mother just gave him medicine. One day, he was very tired, and later in the day, he had a very sticking sensation in his body, so they took him to the hospital. And on that day, they diagnosed he has leukemia of the bone marrow. Cancer, one of the most difficult types of cancer to defeat. And the next day, he was on the highest levels of chemotherapy. He'll be in the hospital for 6 months. The father called me, and he said, I have one prayer. I have one request for you. Please pray to God that I could die now because I can't bear to see my son go through this. Father's love. And then I talked to the son who had the cancer, and he was as cheerful as anything. He said, Maharaj, does this mean that through this experience, so much of my karma is going to quickly be erased from my life, and I'll come closer to Krishna? I said, definitely. He was happy. He was a little yogi. Death is natural. On the material platform, you know, why do we fear death? It's for certain, and it's natural, these material bodies. Everything, every material body is born, it grows, it has some duration, may produce some offspring, unless you become a swami, and then gradually it dwindles and it dies. That's just nature, just like a flower. We see a flower, it sprouts out of the ground, just like a little baby. It's just like this. Needs sun, really desperately needs sunlight, and desperately needs water, and desperately needs nobody to step on him. And then it grows into its childhood, adolescence, into a little creeper. And then gradually it becomes a full-blown rose flower. See, what a miracle. A flower. Just out of the earth, a little seed, mix it with water, and a beautiful flower that has such a sweet fragrance, rich colors, beautiful design. How it's happening. It's actually a miracle. How a little seed like this becomes such a beautiful, fragrant flower. Miracles happen at every moment. Srila Prabhupada explains that that people will pay large sums of money to see someone who can bark just like a dog, or who could wrestle just like a tiger, or who could produce some ashes, or read your mind. Thinking this is extraordinary.
But everything we look at is a miracle. The problem is we just are so accustomed to miracles, we take them for granted and don't see the miracle in it. It's like I'm looking at my very dear senior godbrother, Urjaswat Prabhu. What a miracle. Incredible, inconceivable miracle. His mother and father came together, what, about 50-some years ago? They didn't know what was going on. Some little drop of semen just was transferred. And then it emulsified with the ovum. I don't want to be too personal about you, I'm sorry. And then it starts developing. It's not that his mother and father had some master plan or some architectural engineer designing what stage is going to come next. Soon he started growing, and he had a head, and he had limbs, and then an eyes, and a nose, and a mouth to sing kirtan with, and ears to hear about Krishna with, and then a brain started developing, and a heart started developing, and came out like a little sprout. Yes, a baby, completely helpless, not knowing who he was, where he was, what he was, how he was, if he was. And now just by nature, he's a great scholar, he's a fantastic kirtan leader, he's a charismatic leader. A miracle. You look at every tree. Huge redwood trees. There are redwood trees that are 3,000 years old. We have seen them. Gigantic. And you see in the redwood tree, there's those cones, and within the cones there are so many seeds. And one tiny little seed drops from the tree and it becomes another tree like that. Scientists cannot do that. Technologists can't do that. Even Apple Corporation, in their annual report, they can't do something like that. They can take the byproducts of the miracles of nature and put them together with the miracle of the brain and the intelligence that they've been given. Yes? Even Dr. Einstein. He may create so many nice hypotheses, formulas, solutions, but where did he get the brain that he has to work with? Who designed it? The miracles of nature. Part of the miracle of nature that we have to see. In other words, if we want to appreciate a miracle, we have to appreciate it as it is, not the way we want it to be. Because we can't do it, we can't make it. So why not accept it as it is? The miracle of nature is that everything's going through an evolution. And part of that evolution, let us take the rose, for example, in its full-bloomed youth. It has such rich color, such sweet fragrance, such beauty and texture. But by the natural course of time, by the influence of time, it dwindles, it fades, it starts to shrivel up. And ultimately, it just merges back into the elements and loses its own individual identity. Is that not natural? Do we cry about that? No, we appreciate the cycle of nature. So similarly, this human body, it's extremely precious. Atato brahma jigyasa. What differentiates the human form of life from all other forms of life is the human body has the capacity to question our existence, to ask, who am I? Where am I coming from? What is the purpose of life? Who is God and what is my relationship? Why is there suffering? And is there a solution? And all the great spiritual paths are especially meant for human beings to facilitate a human being on this ultimate quest. Because life is short, no matter who we are. Everything is relative. There's a type of little insect that is born after sunset. And it grows, has its baby pastimes, then its childhood playing pastimes. Then it becomes an adolescent, and all kinds of agitation start coming. Insects don't marry, they don't have to do that kind of stuff. But they have amorous romantic affairs with other insects. Now you may see that little tiny insect and not be disturbed sexually by that insect. But I hate to tell you this. The opposite sex of that insect is not at all attracted to you. In fact, you're some sort of an ugly, horrible beast. So everything's relatives. And then they have children, and then they grow old, then they get diseased, and they die before the sun rises. So they go through what we would consider a whole 100-year cycle of life in about 10 hours. And we go through that same cycle, but it just takes longer. But relatively, there's no difference. For the insect, their 100 years is the same as our 100 years to us. In fact, ours is inconceivable to them. And according to the scriptures, there are other beings like the devas, the demigods, and the span of our life is relatively like that little insect compared to them. But the insect is thinking, we're the best. And similarly, due to our insect-like ego, we're thinking we're the best. But everything is relative. And the cycles of the evolution of the physical body, it's just completely natural. Why do we dread and fear the idea of inevitable death? The reason why is because it is completely unnatural for us. It's natural for the body, so there should be no fear. But the Atma, the soul, is Sat-Chit Ananda. It is eternal, full of knowledge, full of bliss. Prabhupada called the Atma, or the soul, the living force, the source of consciousness. When the soul enters into that little flower, the flower is alive. But at the time when the soul leaves that little flower, and it just dwindles and dies. So similarly, as the soul was within our body, we can see, we can hear, we can taste, we can smell, we could love, we could think. Through this subtle body of the mind, intelligence, and ego, and through the gross body, consisting of the basic five elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether. But because the soul is eternal and full of bliss by its own constitutional essence, it's totally unnatural to identify with the dying of this body. When the soul thinks, I am the body, it's a very fearful, horrible thing to grow old, get diseased, and die. Why? Because it's just unnatural for us. So yoga, spirituality, is to understand things how they are. We are the eternal soul, and we understand, we realize our own essence, but we're temporarily living in this body. The Gita says, Vasamsi Jirnami Atavihaya. It's like a set of clothes, very sophisticated set of clothes, and we live in it for some time, and then we have to go. Is it such a horrible crisis when we change our clothes? Of course, back in the 1960s, during the hippie generation, people didn't change their clothes. They wore the same clothes every day and every day and every day. I know, I was one of them. I was one of those creatures. I remember when I was in, I'm going to make a confession now. When I was in traveling around, I was in London with my friend Gary, and somebody who we met said, I will pay for you to go to the bathhouse. Now, what subtle reason? He made that offer. I never asked him. I just thought he's a very magnanimous person. Now, I had very long hair, and you know, I hadn't washed it in weeks or bathed in weeks because we were just sleeping outside. And anyways, I went in that bath. You get little compartments with a bath in it, and you could fill it up as many times as you like. And I laid in it for a few minutes, and the water was practically as black as Lake Erie. And then I was thinking, God, I didn't realize that was on me. So I emptied the bathtub, and I went back in, and a few seconds later, it was black. It took me about 3 or 4 times till it was clear water. I said, oh, very nice to see. Maybe I should do this more often. I know it's sacrilegious to the counterculture, but maybe I should do this more often. So this body, it has its nature. It's unnatural for the soul to identify with the body as the self, like a change of clothes. Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, time I am. The power of time is fascinating. Just think about time. No one can see it. No one can taste it, could smell it, could hear it, could touch it. Time is totally invisible, but yet is so powerful that at every moment it is devastating everything within creation. Time at this moment and at every moment is in the process of drying up the oceans, pulverizing to dust even the largest of the Himalayan mountains, and reducing all of us. Ayur Harati Bhai Pungsha is a beautiful verse. With every rising and setting of the sun, we are all one day closer to death. But for one who focuses on their spiritual identity and their relationship with God, with every rising and setting of the sun, we are one day closer to eternal life. Srila Prabhupada gives an analogy. Because Krishna not only says that he's time, but he also says, I am death personified. So we compare death to a cat. Now a rat is in the jaws of the cat. And a little kitten is also in the same jaws of her mother cat. What is the difference in perception? To the rat, being in the jaws of the mother cat is the most horrible thing. It's the worst fate they could possibly imagine. Literally in the jaws of death personified. But for the kitten, feels totally protected, completely secured in the loving teeth of the same cat. Because the kitten understands who the cat is and has a relationship with the cat and has taken shelter of the cat. In the same way, it explains here, just as an accomplished yogi would elude death. What does that mean? All yogis die. So how do they elude death? It's a matter of consciousness. In Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela, the devotees would be doing kirtan at the house of Srivas. And the very, very egoistic, materialistic people condemned them. They would see a devotee walking down the street and they would scream at them. What is the use of your so-called devotion? What is the use of your so-called spirituality? The real goal of life is to have a beautiful palanquin. In those days, they didn't have Mercedes or BMWs, but they had nice palanquins. So the real goal of life is to have fine clothes, a beautiful palanquin being carried by four strong men, a wonderful house, beautiful husband or wife. This is the goal of life. To have fame and influence. What is the use of these yogis? After all, the yogi will die just like the rest of us. So why not enjoy life in any possible way while we have it? Hare Krishna. It's true. The yogi will die like the rest of us. But not exactly like the rest of us. Because a yogi or an enlightened person understands and realizes that I am the eternal soul. And when you develop love for God, Krishna Prema, then Krishna says in Gita, for one who sees me everywhere and everything in me, for him I am or her I am never lost, nor is he or she ever lost from me. We can see the hand of God everywhere. And then death is not some fearful thing. We can actually see that death is the door to eternal life opening in front of us. As a matter of etiquette within this material existence, it's our duty, it's our responsibility to try to sustain, prolong our life as far as possible and keep it healthy. Because it has a purpose, we can serve a very noble cause with a healthy body. So it's our duty to keep it alive and well. But when the inevitable comes, it's welcome. George Harrison of the Beatles, he understood this philosophy from Srila Prabhupada. And back in about 1971, he wrote a song called The Art of Dying, where he sings, there's nothing quite like the art of dying. Some people, they focus on the art of living. But actually, you can't really appreciate the art of living until you realize the art of dying. They are inseparable.
The art of living means to understand our eternal identity, that we're a part of God. The art of dying is to graciously pass through that phase of life where we enter into the arms of the Supreme. And my dear friend Shamsundar Prabhu, he was on our yatra in Vrindavan. We had several thousand people with us, and we were traveling through the different villages and towns and holy places of Vrindavan, place of Lord Krishna. And I remember we were in Nandagaon and then Bhadarsana in an area called Gabravan on the banks of this Kund, a very peaceful lake of loud water called Radha Sarovar. There were thousands of devotees sitting in a circle around this Kund on the steps of the Ghat. It was a beautiful sight. There were wonderful trees, kadamba trees, tamal trees, banyan trees, ashok trees. And on the trees, there were peacocks frolicking about, cawing very loudly. And there were the green parrots with pink eyes, shrilling, making sounds. And the way they sing together is very melodious, actually. And of course, there were hundreds and hundreds of monkeys, brown monkeys. And they see devotees holding something that looks valuable. And like the gangs of the streets of New York City, they may surround you and rob you. I remember the first time my mother and father came to India. May I divert from the story for a moment?
Yeah.
I took them to the Elephanta Island near Bombay. We got on a boat. When we got to the island, it's a forest, a very simple forest, and you have to walk a while. Then there's a deep cave with a deity of Shiva and Brahma in the cave. So we were walking through the forest, and my mother, who's a upper middle class American lady from the suburbs of Chicago, she was attacked by a monkey. The monkey grabbed her purse. My mother was really afraid, because in that purse was her passport and my father's passport and their airline tickets back. In those days, there was not e-tickets or this stuff. This was in 1989. You had to have your ticket. And all her credit cards. And all the money of both her and my father. It was all in that purse. And she was pulling it, and the monkey was pulling it. And the monkey showed his teeth. Very sharp, razor-sharp fangs. And looked at my mother with such anger. It's bringing out the best in me. And my mother screamed. She said that, you know, she did. Usually she calls me Swami or Radhanath, but on this case she screamed out, "Richie, Richie!" Yes. And the monkey pulled the purse right out of her hand and climbed up a tree. That was the end of that. She was in total distress. Our passports, our tickets, all our money, all our credit cards. Now we're here in India with nothing. So I happened to see a fruit vendor sitting on the pathway. And I asked his permission real quickly. You know, Kela,
give me a banana. So before he could say yes or no, I just grabbed it. He was asking me for some paisas, for some money, but I had no money, because I'm a Swami, and my parents had no money, because the monkey had it all. So I have to confess, I stole the banana, with the intent to pay him back. And the monkey was high up in a tree. And with all my strength, I threw the banana toward the monkey. And he was really eager for that banana. And he caught it, but in the process of trying to catch it, he dropped the purse. And I very proudly returned the purse to Mother. And she was so proud. She looked at my father and said, "Our son is very intelligent." I was very happy. When I came back to America some months later, all relatives and friends were telling me, "Oh, we heard about how you negotiated with that monkey." And after she got the purse back, mothers are mothers. She immediately took like some money out of it and said, "Don't forget to pay that banana seller." And so I gave him. It was much more than he usually gets for bananas. So the monkeys were around us in Barsana, and it was just a beautiful time. We were discussing the beautiful stories of Radharani and Krishna's pastimes at that place. And we had kirtan. And we returned to Vrindavan. And that night I was with Shyam Sundar, and he got a message from Olivia Harrison, George's wife, that George is dying. He wants you at his bedside. So Shyam Sundar immediately left that very night. She sent him an airline ticket, and he went to California. Nobody knew where George was. He kept it totally secret. And he was at a friend's house near Los Angeles. Shyam Sundar went, just a few friends, Ravi Shankar and his daughter, Mukunda Maharaj. And he asked Shyam Sundar and Mukunda, "Please stay with me and chant Krishna's names." And he was so happy. He was at his last stages of cancer, and he was just telling jokes and chanting and remembering Prabhupada and Krishna and telling them how this is wonderful. And I know his sister, and I know a very dear friend of his. And she was telling me, "The scariest thing I ever saw in my life was how George was so blissfully looking forward to death." It wasn't like he was looking forward to death as an escape from the miseries of life. He was really looking forward to death. He was looking forward to life. He was looking for whatever was going to happen. He was looking forward. And this lady, who's not at all a devotee, a very aristocratic model, who's a little older now, she's an old friend of George. She said, "What he sang about in 1971, The Art of Dying, there's nothing quite like it. He was there. He was really like that. He was smiling even while his body was falling apart. And people were going to him and crying." He said, "What are you crying? I'm looking forward to it. Krishna's waiting for me. Krishna's waiting for me. I could see him. I could feel him." And with devotees around him chanting and Prabhupada's tape chanting, he just very graciously, effortlessly, gratefully, just his soul went to Krishna. Beautiful. And I've seen this on so many occasions. Kunti Devi, Karnamrita Devi's mother, the kirtan singer. I was with her at the time she passed away. She told me one day, she said, I don't feel that I'm in the jaws of cruel death. She said, I feel in my little bed here, I feel like I'm on the bank of the Ganges. And when I hear kirtan and when I hear people reading from Prabhupada's books, I hear my guru speaking to me more intimately than I've ever heard before. She smiled through her totally emaciated, pale body. She smiled blissfully and said, I would not trade my position for anyone else in the world. How I'm feeling Krishna, how I'm feeling Prabhupada, my guru, and the happiness I'm feeling in that. It's so beyond what's happening to this body. Whenever the time comes, it's not the end of everything. It's a beautiful promotion to a higher realm of joy and life and consciousness. Now please understand, this is not just some imagination that people take shelter of. It's reality. So yes, a successful yogi does elude death. How? Because a successful yogi does not identify with death. A successful yogi identifies with life, and life is not subject to death. Only the container that life may be temporarily within is subject to death, but life is eternal. Wherever there is life, there is the presence of the eternal soul. Life is not subject to death. What is subject to death? Actually, nothing, because nothing really dies. Even from a scientific perspective, matter is not destroyed, it's just transformed. Yes, your body now doesn't just disappear. It merges. Whether you burn it, it becomes ashes. Or whether you bury it, it just gets eaten by different little creatures. But somehow or other, it just, all the elements of the body are just transformed into another type. But the soul is always as it is. Self-realization simply means to understand who we are and our relationship with God. And when we feel God's love in our life, then everything is beautiful, because nothing can disturb that. The current of the flow of God's love is beyond the temporary nature of this world. Neither volcanoes or hurricanes or earthquakes or nuclear bombs, or the harsh words of our husband or wife. Nothing can disturb the eternal soul. And nothing can disturb the flow of love between the soul and God when we understand that. So in this way, a yogi eludes death and can find not just happiness, but ecstasy in every situation, because we're looking for the essence. These are a few thoughts about today's verse. Today we're having our 12-hour kirtan. This is actually the purpose of the kirtan, to reconnect us with that flow of love that is within us, and rise our consciousness above birth, old age, disease, and death, above the miseries of the body and the mind, miseries caused by other living beings and miseries caused by nature, to perceive our own infallible essence as part of God, and to reciprocate with Krishna's love in every situation that may come upon us. kirtan awakens that essence, awakens that realization from within us. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya said, Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtana. That the greatest benediction for all humanity is God has descended within the holy names to provide for us Anandam Buddhivardhanam Pratipadam Punam Ritasvadhanam. To give us the experience of the happiness we are all yearning for, searching for in every aspect of life. Prema, the perfect love between the soul and God, the perfect love between the soul and every living being who is a part of God, it is inherent within us. Jeev jago goro chandrabole, kota nitra jayo maya pisa chirakole. Lord Chaitanya said, wake up, sleeping soul. You're in this dream thinking, I am this body, I am a man, I am a woman, I am from this nationality, from this religion, from this social sector of society. I am old or I am young. Wake up! Love of God is within you. You are eternal. And how to wake up? It's very simple. By sincerely, in a humble state of mind, taking shelter of the divine sound vibration that awakens our eternal spiritual essence. And the chanting of the holy name is the great supreme benediction because it awakens that. And for this reason, with grateful hearts, for the next 12 hours, many of us will chant.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Not only to taste that sweetness ourselves, gradually, but to share it with the world, because the sound vibration is divine. It is all pure. And it purifies whatever it comes in contact with. When we chant together, the combined energy of our devotion awakens the presence of God to purify the entire universe. Thank you very much.